to speak. You got it all. There's nothing left. This has been a great meeting, I tell you. I've enjoyed being here. I like you. I don't know what that means exactly, but I like you. Can't help it. Dr. Ruckman's most unusual man, isn't he? Brother Stevens, I tell you, that guy's like an old mare I have back home. She hasn't had a cow, she hasn't had a foal in almost 2 years, and she's still giving milk. That guy gets up and says, I'm going to give a little Bible study this morning, and he milks that thing. I tell you. Now that Polish gentleman with the unpronounceable name. I went home yesterday morning after I preached, and I watched the TV. They had boxing on from Australia, and I watched all the amateur boxing. When I got up yesterday morning, first thing I did was hit the button on the coffee pot. I make coffee every night. My wife gets coffee in bed every morning. That's as it should be. And in the hotel, I make my own coffee. I made a cup of coffee. So as soon as I got up, I poured myself a cup of coffee and went downstairs and got a newspaper. That guy got up last night, preached against watching TV, reading the newspaper, drinking coffee. So I went home today. I turned on the TV. I said, I don't care what he says, I'm watching TV. And I watched the Florida Gators till I went to sleep and overslept. They said we'd meet in the lobby at 5:15, so at 5:30 I woke up. Could not believe it. Sorry about that, but glad I could be here. Now, I don't have a reason for telling this story other than I want to tell it. I told it here about 7 years ago, and I'm going to tell it again because most of you weren't here 7 years ago. But you need to hear a story. True story. I go to London quite a bit. Actually, my wife she carries a British passport. She lived in London 20 years. Anyway, we go to London quite a bit, and I always end up in the British Museum. If you've never been there, you need to go. I always like to go into the manuscript section. Got all the old Bibles there. Magna Carta's there. And I mean, it's one whale of a place. And I've been in, I don't know how many days I've spent just in the manuscript department. And the Alexandria and the Sinaiticus manuscripts are there also. I've looked at those things one day, and I looked at them for a while, and I thought to myself, now, somebody in this place knows about those manuscripts. So I went over to the lady was sitting at a desk, and I told her I'd like to know if there was. She said, oh, yes. She said, there's a man here that's in charge of those manuscripts. And she said, oh, he knows all about them. I said, I'd like to meet him. Well, said, that isn't possible. And I said, well, I'm sorry, lady, I'm here from America, and I really, really need to see this man. She said, well, you'd have to be the president of a college or something. And I said, well, I am. And so she said, you got any proof of that? And I gave her some documentation. I'm president of Heritage College. So she said, all right, so we made an appointment. This man agreed to meet me at 2 o'clock. I went back to the hotel. 2 o'clock, I'm back there. And they gave us an office. I got in first. Little guy, not very large man, came in with a stack of books. I mean, he had them like this. Came in, sat them down on the table, and we exchanged greetings. Got to know a little bit about each other. Pleasant old chap. And I said, now, I need to know about those manuscripts. He said, yes. I said, that lady told me you're probably the foremost authority in the world on the manuscript. Those manuscripts, that's Sinaiticus, Alexander. Oh, yeah, he said, that's probably true. I said, you know all about them. He said, oh, yes, sir, I know all about them. He said, I probably know more about them than anybody who's ever lived. And I said, well, I'd like to know about them. He said, what do you want to know? I said, well, I said, for instance, are they the Word of God? He said, well, heavens, no. I thought, well, the guy's an agnostic or something. I said, well, I thought maybe, you know, I said, in America, they're peddled quite prolifically as being the Word of God. He said, I don't think that's correct. I said, no, it is. It is. Yes, it is. He said, you mean people believe that? And I said, sure. Well, he said, no, I don't know. I don't know how that would be. And we talked all about the manuscripts a little while, about where they came from. And he said, yeah, of course. He said, there's many problems. He said, they delete portions of the Bible. And he said things in there that ought not to be there. He said, a lot of problems. He said, but they're old. He said, I think they're older than the Vaticanus. He said, now I can't prove that, but I think they're equal to them, if not older than. So that's the way our conversation went. Well, I realized this fellow's telling me that these documents are not infallible. They have many problems, and he's amazed that anybody would think otherwise. So I said to him, okay, I want to ask you a question about one other thing. I said, I realize it's probably not your expertise, but I'd like to know if you have an opinion. He said, what is that? Now, he's seated. I'm seated. I said, have you ever heard of the Textus Receptus? And he stood up and he said, sir, that is the Word of God. God, I know the Bible says I'm not supposed to do this, but he can knock me dead right here if that's not a true story. Now, I gave that story years ago, but Ruckman said I need to get it documented. I wrote him, I don't remember his name, but I wrote the museum and I asked if they would please, and I put that story, it was, you transcribed it here, if they would just please have this man just write me a note and say, that's right, that's what he said, but I never got it back. Now, I don't know why. But by the way, as I was leaving, he was a nice old gentleman, as I was leaving, we told each other how much we appreciated each other. And he said, now, Dr. Ware, don't you let any man ever stand you down on your position on the Word of God. Now, how do you like that? I like it a lot. It didn't make me believe anything I didn't believe already. And had he said the very opposite of that, I still would have believed what I believe already. But it's nice, isn't it? In your Bible, Luke chapter 10, and I'll have to be a little more brief tonight because I really don't have much voice. The Bible says in Luke chapter 10, verse number 38, the Bible says that came to pass that they went, he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman, Martha, received him into her house. I was fascinated by anything about Jesus, and have a book at home. I don't know. It was in my library at the church. And I went by there one day and I thought, I have had that book for I don't know how many years and I've never read it. And it's a book about the life of Jesus. A book about the life of Jesus other than what's in the Bible. Or maybe including some of what's in the Bible. And it gives stories of people that supposedly were interviewed by verse people that gave opinions about whatnot. And in there, it talks a great deal in one section about Jesus' relationship with Mary and Martha and Lazarus. talks about how they respected him and how he loved them, and tells stories that are not in the Bible. I don't necessarily think they're true. They might be. How that Mary and Martha in the evening time would sit around downstairs and listen to Jesus and Lazarus up on the roof. See, in that part of the world, people do most of their evening time on the roof because it's cooler. And they'd sit down and they'd listen to what Jesus would say to their brother Lazarus. And in the book, it just talks about how wise he was and how that he seemed to know everything about everything, and you couldn't ask him any question they didn't have an answer to. Now, I don't know why I can't accept that, because it makes perfectly good sense to me. The Bible says when Jesus went to this place, there was a woman there, a certain woman, named Martha, and she received him into her house. Now, I'll ask you a question. Would you? Would you really? I mean, if Jesus came in here right now, would you say, come on home afterwards, dear Lord, I'd like to have you come over to the house? Or would you say to your wife, you bring him, I'll run on home and get everything ready. Clean out the fridge and reshuffle the magazines. Get the TV turned around or something. Hide the newspaper in the coffee pot. Well, I don't think that most of us would welcome him right into the, come on in, Lord. Most people have a hard time accepting even the preacher, don't they? Now, I knock on doors. I'm a door knocker. I'm not a street preacher. I did that. And I liked it. But in my area, if I preached on the street, there wouldn't be anybody to listen to me. So I just go knock on their door. Now, I told Brother Penazinski, Kopaskinski. I told Brother Ski. It's my goal, and I try. I'm not a pastor now, but it's my goal, and every morning I leave the house, I keep a piece of paper in my pocket, and I try to visit six homes a day. I don't always get it done, but I try. And that means I can knock on 30 doors a week. Now, that's my ministry when I'm not off preaching somewhere. If you want me to come preach for you, I'll be glad to, but don't ask me to come just so I'll knock on 30 doors for you. I don't do that when I'm traveling. I watch TV and drink coffee and read newspapers. The Bible says that Martha received him into her house. Now, you think about that. People get real nervous when preachers come. And if you knock on as many doors as I do, and I've always been a door knocker, if you knock on as many doors as I do, you're going to be received or rejected about every way possible over a period of 30-something years. My first church was in Eastern North Carolina, and I said, dear God, by your grace, I'm going to knock on every door within 5-mile radius. Now, it wasn't hard to do. The county only had 12,000 people in the whole county. But as far as I know, I witnessed everybody within 5 miles of my church. Just in case I missed some, I was on the radio every day, and they only had one radio station, so they listened to me or nobody. I'd park my car down in front of the P&Q supermarket on Saturday night and get up on the trunk lid and preach my heart out on the street. Now, I just said that to say that people are uncomfortable with preachers. I knocked on a guy's doors. Mother and daddy were good Christians, and they were broken up over him. They said, would you witness to our son, Kenny? And I said, sure. Where does he live? And they told me where he lived. And I went down to his house about 7, 8 o'clock in the evening, his apartment, knocked on the door, and Kenny said, who is it? And I said, it's Pastor Ware. He said, oh, Pastor. He said, I can't see you right now. I said, well, I'll wait till you can. He said, could you come back tomorrow? I said, no, I'll just wait right here. He said, well, I'm going out. And I said, okay, when you come out, I'll see you. So I sat down the step. I guess about a half hour passed, and he said, are you out there? And I said, I'm out here. Now he said, this is ridiculous. I said, I realize that. Why don't you just open up and let me in? He said, well, I can't. And I said, okay, I'll just wait right here. He said, I'm going out. And I said, then I'll see you when you come out. Well, I sat there. It's about 10 o'clock. And he said, Pastor, are you still out there? And I said, yep, still out here. He said, now listen, I got to go. I said, well, come on, it's all right. He said, I got to wait till you leave. And I said, well, I don't know why you'd have to wait for me to leave. He said, well, you're sitting right in front of my car. I said, you can't drive your car because I got the spark plug wires in my pocket. So he said, you what? I said, yeah, pull some of the wires off. I just wanted to make sure that we spoke tonight. I said, you see, boy, I promised your mom and daddy I'd come talk to you about the Lord. And I will talk to you about the Lord. And I'll be here. Now, 1 o'clock in the morning, he came out. And I talked to him about the Lord. Now, the truth is, not many people want Jesus to come to their house. They don't even want the preacher to come to their house. But the Bible said that Jesus was received into her house. I went out one Saturday to try to win a man to Christ. And I remember this if it was yesterday. And I knocked on the door, but before I knocked on the door, the windows were open. And I heard him say, there's that damn preacher. Now, it made me upset. I thought he ought not talk about me like that. So I knocked on the door. And when I knocked on the door, he jumped up and ran. So I just opened the door and I ran through the house. I chased him. I chased him down the hall. Came back up the hall. I missed him. And he went through the kitchen. He went through the dining room. And he went out the back porch. And he went out in the backyard. And then he hurled himself. He had a 4-foot chain link fence that encompassed his backyard. And he jumped over that fence. And I jumped over that fence too. He took off across the front yard. Neighbors were out watching. And I played 8 years of football. So I threw a tackle on him. Tackled him right there in his front yard. I said, now, boy, I came to talk to you about the Lord. And I led that guy to Christ. But he didn't want me to come to his house. Now, you think I made that up, don't you? But I didn't. And I don't pastor at all, actually. But I didn't pastor a little church with 25 people in it. Nothing wrong with that. I averaged probably in those days close to 2,000 in Sunday school. And I just always figured that when the Bible says you ought to compel people to come in, I looked that word up in the Greek. It said tackle them. Said if you go to get somebody to talk to them about God, sit there all night if you have to. I never could figure out why people wouldn't go soul winning if it was raining. People let you in better if you stand there dripping wet than they will any other time. Well, you have all sorts of experiences. I knocked on one door. The lady said, who is it? Actually, she cracked it. Who is it? And I said, I want to talk to you about the Lord. She said, I ain't interested. I already got a church. And I said, well, just give me about 2 minutes. And she said, I told you I got a church. I go to Tabernacle Baptist and Bob Ware is my pastor. And I don't have any time for you. I told you I have a church. And I said, I just want to tell you I am Bob Ware. Slammed that door. Stopped in the old market one day to get me some collard greens, you know. That's, collard greens are the kind of food you'll eat when you get to heaven. And I got up, stopped on the roadside one day, and there were about half a dozen ladies in there. And I went in, I said to the man, you got any collard greens? And he said, got some over here. And I said, fine. So I reached in my pocket, and I gave all the ladies in the place a gospel tract. And I said, y'all, please read that, and you know, I give you a personal invitation to our church. And one lady said, Tabernacle Baptist, Bob Ware. Huh. I'd never go to that church. And I said, why not? She said, if you knowed him like I do, you wouldn't go back either. I said, is that the truth? She said, he's awful. I said, tell me about it. All the ladies in the market came gathering around. They wanted to hear what she had to say about this Baptist pastor. Said, I've known him about 20 years. Said, he's a bad un. He's crooked, she said. I think he steals money from that church. I mean, she laid me out. Now, the folks wanted to give me the tracts back. And I said, no, hold on just a minute. This lady's indicted my pastor. She said some awful things about him. She said, I told you, boy, if you knowed him like I do, you didn't go to that church either. And I said, well, I do think there's one thing I ought to say. She said, what is it? I said, I am Bob Ware. She said to the women, I knowed it all the time. Now, if they are uncomfortable with the likes of you and I, they sure wouldn't be comfortable with Jesus. So the Bible says that Martha, I said all that to say that Martha must have been a good woman. Now, children are different, aren't they? I remember going down on Miller Street in Orlando. That's down the south side. Remember as if it happened yesterday, and I hadn't been started my church very long before that, maybe a year or something. Still meeting in temporary quarters. Knocked on the door. This old lady had been to church. And the grandson came charging to the front door. Screen door was there. And he looked up, and his eyes got about that big. And he screamed to the top of his lungs, Grandma, it's God. Now, little kids are different. The Bible said Martha received him into her house. And I like that. And I don't know how you and I'd have to adjust things to get everything ready. I know I have spoken to enough people in my life to know that people are not the same inside the church as they are in the car when they pull up in the parking lot. I've had a family one time tell me, and I'm sure I've heard it from more than one, but this family said, the children said, we don't like to come to church. And I said, why not? I try to make it interesting. They said, it's not you. Said, it's our daddy. Said, he's so mean to us, and he always says so many bad things on the way to church. Then said, as soon as he stops the car, he becomes the nicest guy in the world. Well, he's an old hypocrite, isn't he? I think probably if Jesus went home with us tonight, most of us would have to rearrange the way we ordinarily do things on Saturday night. We'd probably speak to each other a little differently. But the Bible says that Martha, cumbered about much service, came and she said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bitter, therefore, she helped me. Jesus said, Martha, Martha, thou art cumbered and troubled about many things. Now, I want to give you three or four things to think about each of these girls. And I suggest you just draw a line under your Bible. These other preachers want you to write notes down. I don't have any notes. This is in the Bible, so I'll just tell you, draw a line under the verse, and you got your note. Point number one. In verse number 42, one thing is needful. Just draw a line and write the number one there. Now, you got it. You don't need to be writing in a songbook, and I know what you do. The Bible says one thing is needful. Now, ladies and gentlemen, there are a lot of good things in life. There's a lot of good ministries that go around in the world. Some ministries are basically, and I'm not being critical, I guess I am, but some people think that, now I believe the family's in trouble in America. I think that's true. And I think it's a horrible thing that marriages fail and children are having to be reared by a single parent. They don't have the influence of a daddy and a mother. And I don't think any boy or girl is better off because they had it tough with just one parent. It's tougher. It doesn't mean you got an excuse to be evil and do wrong and be lazy. It just means it's a little difficult for you. So what they're singing, do is just face up to it. But there are ministries that work on keeping families together. Promise Keepers or something like that. A lady called me one day and she said, this is Reverend somebody. She said, I'd like to talk to you about Promise Keepers. And I said, all right. She said, we're having a crusade in Orlando and we'd like you to come and bring your church. I said, what's this all about? She said, well, we have the people come together, the men that come together, she said, and she's a woman, said, they come together and they make commitments. And I said, what kind of commitments? She said, they promise God to be good husbands. And I said, lady, we have those about every Sunday morning. So I said, there don't see any need for me to come and be a part of Promise Keepers because we already do that. We preach and tell people you ought to come forward and make a commitment to live right, serve God, and be a good daddy and be a good mama. So I don't think it'd be any help for us. Now, she didn't understand what I was saying, but you understand what I'm saying. I'm just saying there are many other things that are okay, but there's one thing that's needful. Not good, but it's needful. I think the same thing could be said about education. I'm not against education. I was exposed to an awful lot of it. And probably I'm grateful to God most of it didn't take. And Bible says that a man ought to learn and ought to sit at the feet of the learned. And I'm for that. I don't think God needs our education. I don't think God needs our ignorance either. The truth is, the Bible says there's one thing that's needful. Now, as good as education is, and I had a prep school in Orlando, Orlando Sentinel, that's in local newspaper, rated it. They rated the top 25 schools in all of Central Florida, public and private. And we were ranked number 2. They gave us a ranking of 1,102 points. The school above us had 1,112 points. And the next school behind us had a ranking of 780 points. Now, I just said that to say I'm not against education. I think education's good. But the answer to the problems in America is not education. The old story about the man who saw the young black boy grab the watermelon off of the train railroad car, and he said, that's disgusting. Look at that boy who stole that watermelon. Said, if he had an education, he wouldn't have done that. Another man said, no, if he had education, he'd have stole the train company. And that's about true, isn't it? Now, there are a lot of things that are good. I'm not knocking. I'm just simply saying there are some things that are good, but there's one thing that's needful. It's a good thing. Now, we can say the same thing about religion, Christianity, or any of the rest of it. I think praying's good. I think prayer is wonderful. Indians pray an awful lot. And if prayer or religion would save you, 1 billion people in India would all be on their way to heaven. They got more religion than all of us. You said, yeah, but we're committed. We're serious about our religion. Yeah, about like the Muslims, I suppose. You'd take a car loaded with bombs and run it into somebody so you could please God, huh? He said, well, no. Place, saying that maybe families and family seminars, those are good, have their place. And I think that religion is okay and has its place. If it doesn't,
take the place of the one thing that's needful. I'm simply saying, and I know what pure religion is, there's many things that are good in your life. We have Christian psychologists, they go around the country telling us how we ought to think, how we ought to speak. And I suppose I had Claude Naramore many times in my church. One day, Claude Naramore criticized everything I did, it seemed like. So I just told Dr. Naramore, and I liked him a lot, but when he sat down and service was over, I said, I don't want you to come back anymore. I told him straight up, I don't want you to come back anymore. And I said, Dr. Naramore, you knocked everything I do. You just are again. I said, I'm not. He said, well, now you know about people. I said, no, I don't want you to come back anymore. And I never let him. He never set foot in my place from that day to the day I resigned. But you see, there are many things that are good things, but there's one thing that's needful. Now, Martha was busy about the house. And Jesus said, Martha, you're troubled about too many things. And preachers, I'll tell you today that most of us preachers, are troubled about too many things. That's what drives us out of the ministry. Now, the second thing that I outlined, Brother Stevens would have some sophisticated outline. He'd get some somewhere. I don't know if that guy even believes the Bible. I mean, he gets stuff I've never seen before. The Bible says that, secondly, that Mary hath chosen the good part. Well, I like that. Whatever the one thing that's needful is, the Bible said Mary chose it. Now, I'd just like to announce to you today that whatever you do in your life is your choice. It's up to you. You as a pastor, you have an option for what kind of pastor you want to be. Now, you can say, you can, and a lot of young preachers will do this. They'll say, well, I want to be a teacher type. I don't exactly know the difference between preaching and teaching. People have asked me, what's the difference? And I always said, well, I think you just holler in different places. I think is the difference. But I don't know the difference between, for me anyway, seems like when I start teaching, I start hollering. I don't know, I'm not saying you got to be a hollerer to be a Bible preacher. You don't. I'm just simply saying that Mary made a conscious choice. And you're going to have to make one too. And you guys that are in limbo about what you're going to do with your life, you're going to have to make a choice. Now, I'd rather shoot at the moon and miss than shoot at the ground and hit. I suggest that you find yourself a place and get at it. It says, suppose it's not the place God wants me. Well, I can tell you, He don't want you at McDonald's serving hamburgers either. I'd just rather you go somewhere and say, I'm here to do a work of God till God tells me what to do. Go do something. I mean, if it's wrong, do something. Now, make a choice to do something. Quit hanging around here. I tell you, I know down around here, these college kids graduate and they hang around. I say, what are you doing here? Well, I'm working over at so-and-so. What are you doing that for? Well, the Lord hasn't led me. Did God lead you to Burger King? Well, I had to make a living. Why don't you go do something for God? Till God leads you to do something for God. I mean, it's not bad to want to serve the Lord. I mean, the Bible said if you desire to be a bishop, it's a good thing. I don't see anything wrong with saying, hey, Lord, here I am. I'm going to go do something. If you don't like it, stop me. Start with me. Now, Mary chose to do something. Now, Martha chose to do something too, but the Bible says Mary hath chosen the good part. You gotta just make up your mind what kind of preacher you're gonna be. Now, you can be a, I don't know how you can be after being in this school. I don't know how you could be a pussyfooter. But I guess you could be. I never met a Pensacola Bible Institute graduate who was. I met some that were off the other end, but I never met any that were
pussyfooters. I met some Bob Jones boys that were like, I mean, you never could tell. But I'm telling you that you're going to have to make up your, you have to make up your mind. Now, you have a choice to make. Don't sit around here the next 5 years saying, I'm waiting on God. For heaven's sake, while you're waiting on God, go do something. Now, what kind of preacher are you going to be? I don't know. You can say, oh, I'm not going to preach on the street, or I'm not going to knock on doors, or I'm not going to go for numbers. I'm not going to try to baptize converts. I'm just going to go up and teach, and whatever God wants to do, let God do. Well, I'll see you in the basement. I'd like to see you make a choice. Now, the Bible says that one thing is needful. Now, there's plenty of good things, gentlemen and ladies, but there's one thing that's really needful. And the Bible says that's the good part. I'd like to know what that is. Third thing is, the Bible says, this good part shall not be taken away from her. Now, this whatever this one thing is that Mary has. Now, remember, Jesus came to Martha's house. Didn't come to Mary's house. He said, well, I think they probably were co-owners. I didn't read that in the Bible. I read it's Martha's house. As far as I'm concerned, Martha owned it. Was her place, and Mary was there as a guest, or at least as a sister, living there maybe as a guest. But the Bible says that what choice Mary made was the good part and can never be taken away from her. Now, I'll give you what the good part is. Go back and look at verse number 39. It's right there in the Bible. You don't have to be a scholar to read this. Bible says she had a sister, Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard His word. The word also means that Martha did the same thing sometime. But I think the one thing that's needful, the one thing that can never be taken away from you, the one thing that you have to make a choice about is to hear His word. Now, folks, if you'll get the Word of God buried in your soul, you'll never lose that. You think this old book's not powerful, let me tell you a story. I was on an aircraft not long ago. I was flying from Zurich to Bombay. Man sat on my right. And I said, you speak English? He said, yes. He's taking his shoes off. He said, my shoes hurt my feet. I said, well, you know how it is. You get in an aircraft, sitting too long, your feet swell. And he said, yeah, but these are new shoes, and they hurt my feet. I said, let me tell you, and I'm giving this because the preacher boys all wear shoes too small or too large. So I said, here's the way you make a too small shoe a bigger shoe. I said, get yourself a plastic bag tonight when you get to the hotel, if they have a freezer in there. And put it in your shoe and fill it with water. And tie the top of it and stick it in the freezer overnight. And it'll expand. And it'll stretch your shoe. He said, you think that'll work? I said, guarantee it'll work. He said, Artie, I'll do that. Now, I said to him, what's your business? He said, I'm an industrialist. I'm on my way to Seoul, Korea. Oh, business. What's your business? And I said, I'm a preacher. Oh, he said, that's nice. I said, are you a Christian? He said, no, I'm a Jew. Now listen to the story. Don't let this get away from you. He said, no, I'm a Jew. Oh, I said, I owe the Jewish community a lot. He said, well, what is that? I said, well, I owe them for Peter. I owe them for James. And I said, I even owe them for Jesus. And he said, now listen to this, don't forget Paul. I said, then I owe the Jewish community for Paul. I said, do you know about Paul? He said, oh yes. I read him every day. I said, you do? He said, yeah, I read him every day. I said, what do you read? He said, all the books he wrote in the Bible. I said, every day? He said, every day. I said, I like every, he said, sir, My Bible is in my suitcase. When this aircraft lands in Seoul, I'll get my Bible and I'll read Paul. I said, what book do you like about Paul? Paul wrote best. He said, I like them all. But he said, Romans is probably my favorite. I said, do you believe what Paul wrote in Romans? He said, of course. I said, all of it? He said, absolutely. I said, you're not a Christian. Oh, no, he said, I'm a Jew. So we flew on a little while talking about Paul and what he had done. And I said, when you read these verses that Paul wrote, I said, do you really think about them? Oh, sir, he said, I memorized the book of Romans. I said, my heart's desire and prayer to God, and he finished the chapter. I said, you really do read Paul, don't you? He said, every day. So I tested him a little bit. I touched a little bit over in Galatians, and I touched a little bit in Corinthians, and a little bit in Ephesians. And it seemed like I'd give a verse or two, and he'd give me a half a dozen more before or after. Brilliant little Jewish gentleman. And I said, now come on, you are a Christian, aren't you? He said, no, sir, I'm a Jew. I said, where do you live? He said, I live in Rome. I said, do you go to Catholic church sometime? Oh, no, no. He said, I've never been to a Catholic church. I go to the synagogue. I said, have you ever been inside a church? He said, never. I wouldn't go inside a church because I'm a Jew. He said, I go to the synagogue. And I said, I don't understand how you can believe. I said, do you believe that Jesus Christ was virgin born, sinless, died on the cross, buried, resurrected? He said, of course. Didn't Paul say all of that? I said, he really did. He said, I told you I believe everything Paul said. I said, are you a Christian whether you like it or not? My old pastor, Dr. Seidler, had a fellow one time ask him, you believe in that once saved, always saved? Brother Seidler said, yep. He said, suppose a man gets saved and don't like it? Dr. Seidler said, well, he ought to have thought about that before he got saved. So I said to this old Jewish sir, I said, sir, I'm afraid you're saved. He said, no, I'm not. I said, yes, you are. Romans 10, if thou shalt confess, and he finished it, thou shalt be, he said, well, I know, but I'm a Jew. I said, Paul was a Jew. He said, I know, that's why I read him. I said, you know what you are? And I told him the testimony of Hyman Appleman, an old Jewish, Russian-born Jew. And I said, you know, Dr. Appleman said, he's now a completed Jew. And that old Jew sitting on my side by my right hand on that little aircraft, he said, praise God, that's what I am. I'm a completed Jew. Oh, he said, I can hardly wait to tell my wife about that. I said, see, I told you as a Christian. Oh, no, I'm not a Christian. He said, I'm a completed Jew. Now, he was hung up on religion, wasn't he? But you see, the one thing that was needful had gotten in his heart. There may be, the ladies and gentlemen, there may be a lot more of those out there than we know about. I was on an aircraft flying from Pensacola one day, and the lady sat down. I sat down next to her or wherever, and she said, I said, lady, are you a Christian? She said, yes. I said, where are you going? She said, I'm going to Orlando to see my daughter who's in a mental hospital there. And I said, well, I'm going to Orlando, so we'll just chat along the way. And I said, how long have you been saved? She said, I've been saved about, I forgot what she said, 3 or 4 years. And I said, where do you go to church? And she gave me the name of some Roman Catholic church. I said, oh, you're a Catholic lady. She said, yes. And I said, exactly how did you get saved? She said, we got one of those, you know, said his name's Ruckman. And I heard him on the TV, and he draws, he said, if I'd asked Jesus to come into my heart and save me, Said I'd be saved, and she said I did it. Said I went down to the church and I told the Holy Father, and it upset him so bad. She said, I just told him you ought to try it. It's wonderful. See, it's the one thing the Bible said, Mary hath chosen the good part. It's the one thing that's needful, and it'll change your life. It'll seal your soul. It'll give you a place in heaven. It'll take you out of the pits of hell and put your feet upon the solid rock. Ladies and gentlemen, I advocate, I encourage, I admonish you to go for the one thing that's needful. Sit at His feet and hear His word. Song leader that I had for many, many years said to me one day, he said, Pastor, I want to ask you a question. He said, I've been working with you 20 years. He said, I've never known you to be discouraged. Have you? I said, well, Maynard, if I ever were, I wouldn't tell you or anybody else. I never got up and told the church, I'm down this week, y'all going to have to help me up. If I'm down, I'm going to lie and tell them I'm on top of the mountain. Not admitting to anything. Now the Bible says, one thing's needful, can't ever be taken away. He said, you never have been down, though, I've watched you. He said, doesn't matter what's going on, you're always up. He said, I want you to tell me the secret. All right, I said, I'll tell you the secret. Stay in the book. Stay in the book. That's the one thing that's needful. It's the good part. Can never be taken away from you. But most of us are like Martha. I gotta wrap this up because I have no voice left to continue. So let me go back in verse number 39 and Bible said, verse number 40, rather, give you an outline for Martha. I gave you one on Mary. Gave you 3 points. One thing is needful. Mary chose. And thirdly, cannot be taken away. And it'll work. Now, look at Martha. First thing I want you to notice about Martha was the Bible says she is cumbered about much serving. In verse number 40. Folks, God is more interested in what He can do for you than what you can do for Him. And I think so many Christian folks get... Brother Ski said to me today, he said, did you ever suffer burnout? I was telling the first 18 years of my pastorate, I didn't miss a service. I wouldn't take Sunday morning off. I wouldn't preach out of town. I wouldn't miss a Wednesday night. I went there to build a church. I didn't go there to be a globetrotter. I waited till after 18 years, and they hardly saw me. But the first 18 years, I'm not advocating this. I'm just telling you, I didn't take a day off. I didn't take a vacation. I didn't miss a Sunday. I stayed right there. You said, would you advocate that I do the same? Absolutely not. But I didn't suffer any burnout. And I'll tell you something else, if I had, I wouldn't tell you. I'd say I didn't. So you're saying, did he or didn't he? Draw your own short, clear conclusion. Just want you to notice that Martha was cumbered about much serving. Now, if you're not careful, you'll find yourself torn 1,000 different directions. Trying to please everybody. Trying to meet every schedule. Trying to do everything yourself. When really the thing God's called you to do is to sit at Jesus' feet. And get the good thing that can never be taken away. Get up in the pulpit and give it to the people. Now, I didn't say that Martha was a bad woman. I just said she was cumbered about much serving. The Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 12 that if we compare ourselves among ourselves, we're not wise people. You're foolish to go around saying that, Dr. Ruckman. Let me tell you something about Peter Ruckman. You can't be Peter Ruckman. And the best advice anybody ever gave you, I'm fixing to give. Forget it. You're not wired up like he is. He's wired differently. He's wired differently than anybody I've ever met. In fact, I think they threw away the schematics when they wired him. If you leave this place and you say, I'm going out, I'm going to do it just like Dr. Ruckman did it. I tell you in advance, you're going to fail. You're going to fall flat on your face. You're going to be a miserable failure. You're going to embarrass God. You're going to embarrass yourself. You're going to embarrass Dr. Ruckman. You don't have his brain. I don't know anybody's got a brain like that. I wish I had his IQ. I'm just simply saying you don't have it. You don't have his life experiences that made him what he is. Hard to believe a guy's almost 80 years old. Lord have mercy. I'm taking hope. The Bible says Martha was cumbered. What did I tell you about Dr. Ruckman? Now, I don't know if I have no reason to say this, but I'll assure you this is true. His number one job in life is the Word of God. And everything else can just stay by the book. Martha was cumbered about much serving. You can get so caught up, and I could stand here and tell you stories about church members that I had. They had joined the bus ministry and joined the Sunday school staff and joined the junior church staff and joined the choir, joined the ladies' fellowship and getting the ladies' missionary union. And the next thing, you know what happened? They're gone. Now, I don't want to mention names, but I have rescued a small army of Christians from the north. I found one in a cheap hotel with his garbage can full of whiskey bottles, drunk out of his mind. And he said, I just can't take it anymore. And he came from a good, fundamental, Bible-believing, soul-winning ministry. He said, I can't stand it anymore. We've stretched our crowd sometime to the point they can't take it. Cumbered about much serving. Second thing I noticed about her, and this happens, by the way, when you get too busy and you don't have time for the Word of God. Notice what she did. She said, Lord, dost thou not care? Can you imagine turning to Jesus and say, don't you care? After all He's done for us, Lord, dost thou not care? See, when you don't feed your soul, when you spend all your time running from this conference to that conference trying to figure out how many hairs in each horse's tail in the book of Revelation, what each hair stands for, and asking stupid questions, and the next Bible conference you go to, you ask the same stupid question when there are some things that are worthwhile. Dost thou not care? You'll start taking a dim look at the Lord. Then the third thing I see about Martha, she said, not only do not care, she said, my sister has left me to serve alone. Now she's critical of her sister. I was fortunate enough to have my younger brother, one of them, to serve on my staff for 17 years. He's now the pastor. Good man. Much better man than I am. And a much better pastor than I am. And the Bible encourages people to love their families. We ought to love our families. And I think Mary and Martha loved each other. But you better watch it. You get caught up in too many things and in too many different directions, you'll be saying to the Lord, Lord, don't you care about my ministry? And the next thing you'll find yourself doing is being critical of those that love you the most. I've heard preachers say, good Lord, have mercy, 1,000 times, I guess. Well, Brother Ware, you don't understand my deacons. They don't go soul winning. They don't come to church. And I just can't stay there anymore. Who cares where they go soul winning or not? Who cares if they come to church or not? If I'm doing it and the place is growing and souls are being saved, who cares what anybody else is doing? Dost thou not care? My sister's left me to do it all. Well, if you're the shepherd, you're supposed to be out front leading. Then the fourth thing is, she said to Jesus, I want you to tell her to help me. Bid her, therefore, that she help me. Lord, you go tell my deacons to help me out. Listen, who are you to judge another man's servant? It's not your job to tell people how to run their lives other than the preaching part. They've got latitude to do various things. And I think probably as far as preachers go, we're the worst of the worst. You see, we get out there and we get so caught up and we think that the way we do it is the only way. And we come around telling folks that they need to do it our way. Now, Brother Seitler's my pastor, he's dead now. But he said to me one day, he said, Bobby, only two people call me that, Brother Ruckman, Dr. Seitler. He said, Bobby, how many did you baptize last year? I don't remember, 300, 500 something. He said, I wish the Lord would let me do that. Now, he said, you and me, we don't do it alike. He said, I don't believe in all this stuff you do, my promotions and campaigns. He said, I'm not saying you ought not to do it. I just don't do that. He said, I couldn't do that. I said, Dr. Seitler, I don't think you ought to try to do it either. He said, well, I'm not. Now, I just said that to say, you don't have to do it my way. You don't have to do it Brother Ruckman's way. You don't have to do it anybody's way. But do something. But whatever you do, please listen to me. Do this one thing. Find the one thing that's needful. That's the Word of God. And spend time every day of your life sitting at Jesus' feet in His Word. Thank you.